be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You've heard me say several times in the ecclesiastical holy year, supposed to influence everything we do over the course of that year. In this year of consecrated life, we're called to celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross in a way unlike any time in ecclesiastical history. Looking at it from within the prism of the consecrated life and looking at the consecrated life through the angle of the cross. So today, let's delve in to this dual mystery, which will help both our understanding of the cross as well as our understanding of the Christian life. Today's second reading, we have that famous hymn from St. Paul. And I just wish that it had the one line immediately before it, which is, "Have in yourselves the very mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but in his humility became obedient even to death on a cross." God calls us to have in us the same mind as Christ Jesus. That is the nature of the Christian life. That's the nature of our consecrated life. And in this year of the consecrated life, it's important for us to grow to have more and more the mind of Christ Jesus, and we can't unless we're capable of becoming obedient even to death, death on the cross. Our more intimate form of consecration is based on our baptismal consecration. I don't know how often, I hope that you're able to go regularly to the baptisms of those babies whose lives you save. But there was always a very important part for me in celebrating so many baptisms, which happens right at the beginning of the rite. The priest asks, "What name do you give your son or daughter?" And we're told, "What do you ask of God's church for?" John. Baptism, faith, and eternal life. Then the priest says, "You've asked to have your child baptized. In doing so, you're accepting the responsibility of raising the child in the ways of the Catholic faith. It'll be your duty to teach your child to keep God's commandments. Do you clearly understand what you're undertaking?" "Yes." Then you ask the godparents if they're capable of doing their job to help raise this child in this school of the Christian life, and they say yes. And we do something very significant. We say that little child's name. Say, "The Christian community welcomes you with great joy. In its name I claim you. For Jesus Christ, by the sign of his cross, I trace on your forehead. And now I ask your parents and godparents to do the same." The day we became a Christian, the priest or the deacon who was baptizing us, our parents, our godparents, all marked us with the sign of the cross. And I always ask parents when I'm preparing them for the baptism of their children, "Why do we do that? What are we saying? You know, why don't we just sort of sprinkle holy water on them before the baptism? Why don't we slap their fannies? I mean, why don't we pinch their little toe? Why are we making this gesture?" A lot of the times you'll get, "Well, that's like the distinctive Christian gesture, Father." True. But there are other things that we could do. what are you doing when you're marking your baby with the sign of the cross? You're making a commitment to raise your child in the school of the cross, which is not a school of spoiling. It's not a school of pampering. It's a school of Christ-like love all the way to the very end. It's a school of self-denial in order to affirm the Lord and affirm others. And in order to raise them in that school, you need to show them a cruciform life. A lot of the times parents do. They sacrifice all types of things for their kids. They sacrifice their sleep. They sacrifice their money. They sacrifice their breasts. They sacrifice so much. But you've got to continue the entire life to raise your child and educate him or her in that great cruciform school, that consecration into the crucified Christ happens in the day of our baptism, but it's meant to grow. In this consecrated year, we can anticipate both how it's supposed to influence our discipleship, as well as how it's supposed to influence our apostolate. First, the discipleship. Jesus is absolutely clear in the gospel that we cannot be his disciple unless we pick up our cross each day and follow him. When the world hears this, the world just thinks, boy, what a sad existence. Because when they look at the cross, they see only the pain. They see only the ignominy. They see only the desperation and the abandonment. When Christians look at that's why St. Paul, for example, would say that to the Jews it was a scandal, and to the Greeks it was folly. Scandal to the Jews, because how could the Messiah who was supposed to defeat the Romans actually be killed by the Romans in the most gruesome public execution known at the day? Total scandal. This couldn't be God. This really challenged their faith. A stumbling block many couldn't surpass. To the Greeks, folly, foolishness, idiocy. Greeks prized wisdom, and the greatest wisdom was how to live, how to die, and this was not how to do it. How could you not keep yourself alive? How couldn't you just sort of get yourself out of that predicament? Jesus was showing himself to be an utter fool, that he would allow himself to be killed in such a way. But St. Paul said to those who are called, it is the power and the wisdom of God, the power that triumphs over the scandal. Jesus could have easily destroyed all his enemies. If he was a professional wrestler in the WWE, that's exactly what he would have done, and just banged Roman soldiers' heads together and annihilated the scribes and the Pharisees and triumphed on Calvary in a way that everybody would have recognized who was boss. There's a different type of power there. It's the power of incredible forbearance. That when those he was going to die for were rising up to kill him, when his own creatures were trying to execute their creator, he took it. He showed the incredible power of his love, that it would forgive until the very end. And when we look at the cross, we see that power of love triumphing over everything. That triumph would only become apparent on the resurrection, but it was there on Calvary. Likewise, the wisdom, the incredible wisdom that would recognize that this would take away every excuse. That if we really wanted to see God's greatest nature, it was that he loved us this much. And he would show us how to live, how to die in such a way that we would be able to live forever. It wasn't running away from death, but running toward death, which was the true wisdom. Because it was running toward death that it would be redeemed into the hands of the Father. So when we look at the cross, as I like to say, we see the happiest man who has ever lived at the supreme moment of his greatest triumph of all. A mystery lost on so many. Because when we look at the cross, we just don't see the pain everybody else sees. Yes, enormous pain. But we see, more importantly, the love that made even that much suffering endurable. That's what we witness. So in our discipleship, we're going to experience a lot of the contradictions he did on the cross. If we live a truly cruciform life, it is going to be a scandal and a folly to many. How foolish it is that you have given up lucrative careers to depend on where the next meal is going to come from. How foolish it is that you have given up marriage and family and sex. The world can't understand how somebody is in debt if they're not having sex whenever they want, with whomever they want, however they want, however much they want. An incredible scandal it is that you'll freely lay down your freedom in obedience even to death in a cruciform life. That you'll put others' good above the good of A number one. The world doesn't understand it. Some will mock it. Some will oppose it. But it is a sharing in the power and the wisdom of God. St. Paul would write in his letter to the Galatians that it is through the cross of Christ that we're crucified to the world and the world to us. It's through your evangelical councils that you enter into this crucifixion. You enter into this crucifixion to the things that the world prizes most, in order to prize, rather, the new heaven and the new earth, which is not just future, but now, and you're seizing it. This is the means by which you put on the mind of Christ Jesus, who himself was poor, chaste, and obedient, and gave his life that we might have life to the full, defending our life from the devil, and promoting it more than anyone who has ever promoted it. That's the discipleship. And in this year of consecrated life, it's meant to be a year in which we enter more deeply into the cruciform nature of our life. But then there's also the apostolate. The apostolate which flows from the discipleship like good fruit from a good tree. That apostolate is likewise cruciform. It involves so many sacrifices. Laying down some of the times your own sleep in order to be able to wake up and call somebody else or serve somebody else in need. Throughout the church in this consecrated life, so many are sacrificing themselves to help out immigrants who have no one else to turn to help out those who are freaking out for one reason or another, to help out those who are poor, to help out those, as you do so beautifully, those who have no one else to turn to when they're as afraid as they've ever been afraid. That the Christian life, what's most beautiful about it, is that we seek to imitate the Lord in loving God and serving others to the extreme, laying down our lives to lift their lives up. And this is where we merit the adjective Christian. Today in the readings, we see what the cross is about, and how in the scandal and the folly of the cross, the Lord is bringing about the redemption. We've got that scene in the book of Numbers in which, after all the complaints, the ungratefulness of the Israelites against God, God sent among them seraph serpents that bit the people with poison. Why do you send seraph serpents among them? What was the point of all of that? Why didn't he send sort of wild lions? Why didn't he send bears? Why didn't he send poisonous insects? Tarantulas crawling all over them, frightening them to death. Why seraph serpents? To remind us of the book of Genesis. To remind us of the devil, where the devil's constantly slithering among us, trying to lead us to sin. They were being bitten by the mortal poison of sin. But then God gave what seemed at the time an incredibly strange solution. Take a bronze serpent in the form of these seraphs, mount it on a pole, and hold it up, and anybody who looks at this bronze serpent will be cured. And that's what occurred. He wanted them to see their sin. He wanted them to see how they had been bitten by the serpent. And once they recognize that, to call out to God for mercy. And that is the means by which God would give mercy. Jesus, in this dialogue with Nicodemus, when he's talking about being lifted up, and he does it in the context of heaven. No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. Then he talks about being lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so may the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. So Jesus' great exaltation was not fundamentally his resurrection and his ascension, according to St. John. His resurrection was when he became the fulfillment of the bronze serpent, lifted up. What's the connection? Is it an anti-parallelism to the book of Numbers? No. Because he who knew no sin, as St. Paul says, became sin in order to take away our sins as the Lamb of God. He was raised up so that we could see our sins and just what our sins do. Our sins lead to the crucifixion of the Savior. Our sins lead to trying to extinguish God within. And we need to see that. We need to see where our sins go to be able to cry out to the Lord for the mercy that we need. I remember once at some point somebody came to me and had heard me say that the most important part of the sacrament of confession is contrition. St. John Vianney used to always stress it, that it was the balm of the soul. When we prepare for confession, so often we spend 99% of our time examining our consciences. Where St. John Vianney would say, could have spent so much more time opening ourselves up to the grace of contrition. So this person was asking me, I don't know how to get greater contrition. I'm trying, but how do I do it? I just said, what really helps me, and I'm examining my conscience, I do it with a crucifix in my hand. And I begin to recognize that everything I'm about to confess murdered my Lord. That was the way, that was the reason, and he would mount Calvary all again to take away any one of those sins so that I would be able to live. When I recognize that type of love for me, I'm not afraid of confession, but I recognize the price of confession and the real horror of my sins. I didn't think that when I was saying yes to sin, that I was saying, give me Barabbas in disguise. I didn't think when I was consenting to that temptation that I was shouting out, crucifige eum, crucifige eum. That's precisely what we're doing. And that's why Jesus became that sign, a sign of what our sins have done. But even more, the sign of his love that would mount Calvary 1,000 times over and suffer a death 1,000 times more painful in order to save our life. That's what this mystery of Christ on the cross is all about. At the beginning of Mass today in that collect, it said very powerfully that we who have known his mystery on earth may merit the grace of eternal redemption. The great mystery that Christ is Christ crucified. In this year for consecrated life, we're called to live this mystery as disciples and apostles ever knew. There are so many graces available for us this year, if only we seize them. And in order for us to live a cruciform life, we need to live it in a consecrated way. Jesus Christ on Holy Thursday said, I have consecrated myself so that you might be consecrated in the truth. And his consecration was perfected on Calvary, so that we truly could be consecrated on Calvary with him and learn the real essence of the Christian life, so that we could echo within and without what St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life up for me. This is the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery of the Christian consecrated life. And that mystery is ours, constantly to enter on into, knowing we'll never exhaust it. One final point. It's the great Good Friday hymn that has been written in churches all over the world. At St. Paul's outside the walls, as you're entering into the church, right up at the top on the facade, you see the bejeweled cross, underneath which is this expression, Spes Unica. Ave o Crux, Spes Unica. Hail o Cross, our only hope. It's our only hope in two ways. Without what Christ did for us on the cross, we'd be eternal goners. But also without our entering into this mystery, picking up our cross, learning to love like this, we're still goners. And that's why in this Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, it's not only the exaltation of Christ's love, but it's also the invitation for us to be exalted with Him. And the great way we enter anew into that cruciform consecration is each day at Mass, so you receive the body and the blood that He offered on the cross for us. As we prepare to receive that greatest of all gifts, let us ask the Lord from the inside out to help us put on His mind so that we, like Him, might take on the form of a servant, humbling ourselves and becoming obedient to God all the way through death into eternity, so that we might be exalted and join the angels and the saints who forevermore will be proclaiming with palm branches, Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now it's forever.